I don't know what you anticipate this Christmas. Some of you walk into the Christmas season with great anticipation. The other day, I was in the car with Jewel and Ivy, and I was talking to them, and I said, "What are you so excited about for Christmas?" And Ivy was awesome. She said, "I am so excited because I get to celebrate that Jesus was born." And then she looked at me and she said, and I thought she was going to say, "And I get presents." And she says, "And I get to be with family." I said, "Ivy, that is awesome." And she said, "Dad, do you have to go out a lot over Christmas?" I said, "No." She said, "So we're home a lot together as family?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Isn't Christmas the best time? We celebrate Jesus and each other. I love Christmas." And then Jewel said, "I do too. I love Christmas too." Jewel was like, I love Christmas too. And I don't know what you're anticipating this Christmas. I don't know what you're looking forward to celebrating. I don't know, maybe it's something that you're hoping to receive. Maybe it's something that you're hoping to get. I mean, I surprised Amy with a gift that she didn't expect over Christmas. I'm not really good at that, to be honest. I mean, years ago, I stopped buying Amy gifts. Here's what happened. We were at a garage sale, and I saw things that I'd given her about 4 years previously at the garage sale. And I said, "Honey." And she said, "Just because I pointed something out in a store doesn't mean I wanted it." And I'm like, "What?" And I remember years earlier, like in July, she'd point something out in St. Jacob's. And in November, I would drive back to St. Jacob's or to Niagara on the Lake to some store I saw it in. I'd pick it up, I'd bring it home, I'd hide it, I'd give it to her on Christmas. And I remember her being not as excited as I thought she would be about this thing. In fact, I remember her not even remembering where she'd seen it. And I remember thinking, you'd like this in St. Jacob's. And she's like, "Yeah, I liked it in St. Jacob's." I'm like, "What?" And so this year, I surprised her with something that she actually liked. And it doesn't happen very often. So for years, what we did was this. Her birthday's on January 4th. So I would take a day. I would take her out. We're doing it again this year. We'd go out for dinner, maybe to a movie. We'd do shopping. I don't like to shop. It's not my thing. I really don't enjoy anything in shopping. And that's ironic that we own a storefront. Anyway, and so this year I actually got her a gift, and it's already open, unwrapped. I'm like, "It's all on the counter." I'm like, "What are you doing?" She's like, "Well, I already got it." So I don't know what you're anticipating. I don't know what you're expecting. I don't know what you're hoping for. I don't know if you'll find a Christmas full of frustration or even disappointment, but I found these couple of stories that I just really enjoyed. This is a couple of years ago. Lynn got a stocking full of beauty supplies from her husband for Christmas, and one of the things was a facial mask. And so she thought before the festivities that evening on Christmas Day that she would try it on. So she has her facial mask on, and her son Callum, who's 8, sees her and says, "Mom, what are you doing?" And she said, "Dad got this mask to make me beautiful." And so then she went, she washed the whole thing off, and she said to her son, "What do you think?" And he said, "Dad should get his money back. It didn't do a thing." And maybe that will be your Christmas. Or this choir that didn't do as good a job of ours. Our choir was excellent this morning. I was skeptical, just so you know. There hasn't been a choir here in the whole 24 years I've been here. And the 4 years before that, when Jamie said, "I'd like to," I said, "Listen, I give staff some freedom with very little restrictions, but I am hesitant." And I said, "You've got one shot." And I said, "If the one shot bombs, we're done. Like, that's it for choir. And if it goes okay, maybe Easter. I'll pray through it." So I can say definitely Easter. I'm leaving it at that. I'm just no more promises till we meet. But definitely Easter, because the choir did an excellent job. So this choir was singing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." You know, glory to the newborn King. And as the choir was just singing it out, this boy in the choir shouted out, "God and sinners dressed in style," instead of reconciled. And so maybe you'll find that something like that will happen this Christmas. I mean, goodness, as the girls sang last week, Jewel and Ivy, in the musical for the children, we had to go over the lyrics with them over and over again because our girls, being hard of hearing, at times sing lyrics that are just not in the song. And so we worked with them over and over again because they just make stuff up. And so I understand that, God and sinners dressed in style. And so we gather to celebrate. We gather to celebrate at the essence of Christmas in this time of year, the incarnation. What is it? The incarnation is the fact that God came down in the person of Jesus Christ. It's incredible that God, who created everything, who set the moon and stars in place, who told the sun where it would be and how it would work, who created the mountains and the sea, the vegetation and the animals, God who created us, God who sustains everything by his might and will, that God would become the answer to our problem. See, the problem is we'd separate ourselves from God. We told God we knew what was best. That's sin. Where we thought that we knew how to run our lives, we knew what to do, and we could do it without him. And in doing so, they created this separation with God, because God's holy, he's perfect. He can never look upon anything that's sinful. He can never have anything that's blemished enter into his presence ever. And so we're separated from God. And the problem is we could never make our way to him. We needed someone to come to us. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas is the celebration of God coming down. It's God cloaking his deity with humanity. It's glorious. I mean, Jesus confined himself to a woman's womb. The second person of the Trinity confined himself to a woman's womb. That is staggering. And he let the Father knit him together there. Born helpless. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't dress himself. He couldn't do anything. He needed to be burped. He needed to be changed. That's how helpless God became to grant us relationship with himself. He lived this life that was sinless. He never did anything wrong. And at the end of his life, he chose to give his life up for us. He became the sin offering. You see, because we, humanity, had sinned, humanity deserved to die. That's why there's death. The wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much that he wanted to conquer death for us. So humanity deserved to die and deserved to be punished by God for our sin, for our wrongdoing in his sight. And yet God wanted to take that punishment for us. And because humanity deserved to die, but only God could take his own punishment, that's the incarnation. That's why Jesus had to come, fully human, fully God. He had to show up the way he did because only God could go through the very punishment that was required by himself, but humanity deserved to die. So Jesus becomes fully human, yet is fully God. Because only God himself can withstand the very punishment that the Father is going to dish out on the Son. But only humanity deserved to die. And so that's what Jesus does. That's the glory of the incarnation. That he comes to save us and save us from our sin. If you have your Bibles, throw with me to Luke chapter 2, or it'll be on the screen behind me. Because what I've just unpacked, I want to now read for you in Luke 2. And maybe Luke 2 will come alive in a whole new way. You've probably heard this read. I mean, it's in Charlie Brown's Christmas. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. It's for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Just pause there for a moment. Shepherds, it's just a common job, kind of on the low end of the spectrum. Not many kids grew up thinking, "I want to be a shepherd when I grow up." And there were shepherds living out in the fields of our, just common folk, just common people, doing their job, right? And as they're there and they're keeping watch over their flock, making sure that bears or animals don't attack them, because sheep are very helpless, right? Unable to ever defend themselves. What are they going to do? Baa at you, right? That's it. Sheep's got, I worked on farms growing up, and I mean, sheep are, I mean, I don't even think they're pretty, but I mean, they're useless animals in that sense. They're just sheep, and they provide you with wool, and that's nice. And actually, they taste really good, to be honest. Like, if I have a choice, if I'm in a restaurant, and it's lamb, or it's even steak, bye-bye lamb. So the sheep are there. They're being kept by their shepherds, being watched at night. An angel appears, right? And the glory of the Lord shines around. What is God's glory? God's glory is his very presence. It's his majesty. The shepherds are now experiencing God's very majestic presence in front of them. And they're terrified. Why are they terrified? Because when an angel shows up and you're just common folk, you assume you're about to be judged. God is about to judge you. And these shepherds knew they deserved judgment. They knew they'd done wrong. God has just shown up. They're now terrified. They're horrified because God has shown up. They're experiencing the presence of God and his majesty, the majesticness of God, the glory of God is shining around them. But the angel's news is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. I'm bringing you the best news possible. There's nothing better than this news. There's nothing you'll ever hear, nothing you'll ever know, there's nothing you'll ever find that's better than what I'm about to tell you. The angel says, I'm bringing you good news. It's good news of great joy or exceeding joy. What I'm about to tell you, you'll never find anything better than. I'm bringing you good news of great joy, and it's for all the people. It's for everyone. Shepherds, it's for you. The Magi who will come, maybe a year and a bit later. The Magi, it's for you. This is good news of great joy. It's for all the people. Today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, the town where King David was born. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's the expected one. He's the one that the Old Testament, two-thirds of our Bible, speaks of. It starts right back in the Garden of Eden when God curses Adam and Eve and the serpent. What does he say? He says to the woman that it's through her that an offspring will come and that the serpent will strike at his heel, but this offering will crush his head. Even there in the garden, God promises hope that one day, through the seed of the woman, one day, a promised Messiah will come. One day, God will send a rescuer. One day, God will send a Savior. And then as you read through the Old Testament, the best way you can ever read the Old Testament is this. You read through section after section. As you read through it, you find that sometimes there's woes, or there's doom and gloom, or there's mess. And then in the middle of that mess, there'll be promise of Messiah. In the middle of that, there'll be promise of Christ. In the middle of that, there'll be promise of God showing up. And all through history, God's people longed for the day when Messiah would come, when Christ would come, when he would show up. So when Jesus is having the encounter with the woman at the well who's had five husbands, and the woman she's living with now isn't the man who's her husband. And as Jesus is encountering her and engaging her in conversation, and they're there at the well, and the woman's like, why are you talking to me? Jesus asks her for a drink. As they're engaged in conversation, he tells her he can offer her a drink of which she'll never thirst again. Incomprehensible to her, he then tells her a bit about herself. She's embarrassed. He says, you've had five husbands. The man you're living with now isn't your husband. She wants to change the subject to religion. She talks about how they, the Samaritans, worship God, how the Jewish people worship God, and how one day Christ will come, the Messiah will come, and will show them everything. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. She leaves everything. She leaves her water jar. She goes running to town to say, I've met this man. He can tell me all about myself, things that he shouldn't know. And he claims to be the Christ. Can it be he? Come see him. Come meet him. Because she realized if she's come face-to-face with the promised one, face-to-face with the expectant one, face-to-face with Jesus the Christ, that she needs to tell the world what she's encountered. And so these shepherds are there. They're living out in the fields. They're keeping watch over their flock. The angel appears to them. God's glory shines around them. The angel says, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. The Messiah is here, the long-awaited one, the expectant one is here. He is Christ the Lord, and he will be the Savior, the Savior. I don't know if you ever read of dramatic rescues. This past year, there was a dramatic rescue in Thailand, right? Dramatic rescue in Thailand. 12 boys and a soccer coach trapped in those caverns. They could not save themselves. There was nothing they could do to get out of that complex cave system that they were in. Nothing they could do to save themselves. They needed others to come and rescue them. And all of them were rescued because of the efforts of people from around the world that band together to save them. You think of the 33 Chileans. They were the miners trapped. 770,000 tons of rock in front of them back in 2010. Anyone remember this? 770,000 tons of rock. They were in a part of the mine, deep within the mine, that they ended up calling the refuge. They were able to bore holes. NASA got involved, being able to bore some holes down to be able to send them in some supplies. And after 2 months, all 33 were rescued. You could read this week, it's just this week, out in BC, when that terrible weather hit, right, just on Thursday, that a man was trapped out on the dock. You can read this, it's just on CNN. And the dock was torn apart. He's on a just a portion of the dock out there. And the helicopters had to come in and rescue him. He realized there was nothing he could do to save himself. He needed a savior. He needed a rescuer. He needed someone to come in. Those boys in that cavern system in Thailand this summer needed someone to save them. Those men in the mining system in Chile a number of years ago needed someone to save them. That man on the dock this week outside of British Columbia, outside of Victoria, needed someone to save him. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He is the Savior. He's come to save. He's come to gloriously save. He is the Savior. That's what he is. Because I don't just need someone to offer me 6 steps to a better life. I don't just need someone to come and show me a better way. I need someone who can actually rescue me. Now, what does he rescue me from? Let me give you 3 things. One, he rescues us from sin, from just sin in general. The world has spiraled itself into a mess because of our sin. And so sin in general just weighs on us. Sometimes it's other people sinning against us. It's other people doing wrong to us. It's other people causing us hurt. It's other people letting us down. It's other people causing us harm. And it just agonizingly hurts. So, some of us over Christmas will be with family members and friends who've hurt us. They've actually caused us a great deal of pain. And we can't deal with that sin. We can't deal with their sin. We need someone who can do that for us. That's what Jesus has come to do, to save us from sin. But not only does God come to save us from sin in general, God comes to save us from our sin. Our sin. Our enslavement to it. Right? Anybody ever felt enslaved to their sin? How many times have you told yourself, depending on what sin you struggle with, you'll never lie like that again? You'll never be greedy like that again and accumulate that much debt. You'll never sin that way, lust again. Never look at pornography like that again. The bitterness that's in your heart, man. You just long for it to be gone. The anger that's, you'll never be angry like that again. Where those outbursts come from? You'll never speak words like that again. And yet we find ourselves enslaved to sin, don't we? If lying's what we struggle with, we find ourselves lying again. If bitterness is what we find ourselves struggling with, we find ourselves full of resentment and bitterness. If pride is what we find ourselves struggling with, we find ourselves arrogantly again acting toward other people. If greed is what we find ourselves struggling with, we find ourselves purchasing that which we can't afford again. If lust is what we find ourselves struggling with, we find ourselves longing for something we cannot have, whether it's through pornography or some other means. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves enslaved to sin. That's why the Apostle Paul cries out in Romans, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who's going to do this? I've tried and I can't. We need a Savior who not only rescues us from sin in general, but rescues us from our sin. Because our sin also leads to guilt. All of a sudden then we experience this incredible guilt. Man, whew. We've lied to our spouse, or we've been greedy about something, or done something wrong in a relationship, and we know it's our fault. We don't even want to see that person. You know, we're embarrassed to see someone at Christmas because of our sin, because of our mess, because of our, right? And so we need someone to save us not only from our sin, we need to save someone to save us from our guilt. Well, who can do that? You see, that's exactly why Jesus has come. He's come to save us from our sin. He's come to save us from our guilt. How does he save us from our sin? He pays the price, the penalty for our sin. He dies on the cross for our sin so that he can take us in our enslavement and for anyone who believes in him. Remember what the angel said? Today in the town of David, a Savior will be born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He has good news of great joy for everyone. Is that not great? It's for everyone. This is good news of great joy for anyone, for everyone, for all. And he comes to rescue us from our sin. He comes to make sense of the mess of our life, to allow us to rely on him instead of our own way, our own purpose, our own plan, to rely us to rely on his strength. Man, my strength wanes, doesn't it? Don't you ever get tired of just fighting? God says, I long to be the one who offers you strength so you're not fighting in your own strength, but rather you're fighting in mine. I long to be the one who offers the support you need so when you feel like you're going to collapse, I will be the one who lifts you up. I long to be the one who shows you what it's like to live because the way you've been living actually only leads to death and mess. And I want to show you how to truly live because I know how I've created you. I know how I've wired you. I know how I've made you. And I know the best way for which you are to live. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And he frees us. He begins to free us from the sin that we found ourselves enslaved to. And then he frees us from guilt. How? Because on the cross, he takes the penalty, the punishment that I deserve. On the cross, he takes what God should have placed on me. He places it on his son. Jesus takes it himself. That's why in his God-forsakenness on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the God-forsakenness I deserve, Jesus experienced so that I could be brought into relationship with God. He was abandoned so I could be adopted. He was forsaken so I could be welcomed into God's family. That is the great news of the gospel. That's what he's done. And he deals with our guilt because the penalty, the punishment that I should have taken, he took. And as we've been going through Romans, we learn in Romans 8, and there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We now, when we stand before God one day in judgment, and we all will, those of us who are believers, Sarah and Jacob, when they stand before God in judgment one day, because of his mighty work, God will declare them as innocent because when he sees them, he will see their son. His son, not their son. He will see his son, Jesus. Listen, I don't know Sarah nearly as well as I know Jacob, but I have experienced Jacob sinning firsthand. Jacob, where are you? I love you, man. Is he not even in the room right now? Have I lost him? Hey, oh, there he is. I just heard hey. And I've experienced Jacob's fallenness. How can I say it that way? There, here, thumbs up, firsthand. And so I know he's guilty. I know he's sin. I mean, he's experienced my fallenness. Like we were at Ethan's birthday party one time, and Ethan was angry because some way some game went, and he took our van door and he opened it. You know, our van was only 4 years old at the time or so. He opened the van door because he was having to open it harshly, and the van door not only opened, but it came right off the van. So now I've got a van door off the van at a birthday party with a bunch of kids, and I will say that day I was angry. I actually lost my temper. I could not comprehend at his birthday party when I'm doing something incredibly special for these kids that this is what's going to happen, and now I have a van door that is off of the van, right? So Jacob's experienced my fallenness. And when Jacob or I one day stand before God in judgment, God will be able to declare us as innocent because we've accepted his son as our savior. And though we are fallen and lost, Jesus has taken our place on the cross. And gloriously, because he's taken our place on the cross, he represents us before the Father. And when we stand before the Father that day in glory, in judgment, he will see his son instead of me. And the blood of Jesus will cover me and I will be declared innocent. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He's dealt with our sin and its enslavement and he's dealt with our guilt, praise his name. And until you know who Christ is, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Because you can't comprehend that God can love you that much. You can't comprehend that God cares that much. You can't comprehend that God would go to that extent to save you. But that's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares. That's how much God longs to bring you into his kingdom, that he would stop at nothing to grant you relationship with himself because he loves you that much. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Do you know what brings God great glory? God receives great glory whenever he brings someone peace with himself. God receives great glory whenever he brings someone peace with himself. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Anybody here long for peace? I do. Peace with my friends, peace with my family, peace with people that I have created all types of friction and tension with, but most of all, peace with God. Peace with God. Where I know that this God who's in charge of all things, who's other, I mean, if you think of where humanity is and where God is, you can't even compare. This being who needs nothing to exist, who lives in and of himself and chooses to be in relationship with us. How do I ever do that? I just give my life to him. I just end up trusting him. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. But I can trust him, and this God grants peace. Peace. He grants peace. He grants peace in the hardest of circumstances. I mean, Charles may be out of the room. I talked to Charles just for a couple of minutes outside coming in for the baptism. Rachel, you could tell him I just used him. And as I talked to him, and he talked about being at the funeral this week and how hard that is to bury a young loved one and to walk the family through that, he said, God showed up in a really powerful way. When I was angry with him, when I didn't know what to do, God just showed up in a really powerful way. And Dwayne, he let me know he was there and he was mourning with us. You see, God will grant peace even in the most difficult of situations. He'll say, I'm right here, even in this mess. You know, we sometimes feel like Jesus, where we want to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus promises this for every believer. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You see, the forsakenness that he went through on the cross, none of us ever need experience. Is that not great news? That he can grant us peace. Peace. Knowing that we don't need to earn our salvation because we can't. Knowing that we don't need to fight our way to God because we can't. Knowing that we don't need to somehow procure his favor because we can't. Knowing that he's shown up in our lives as the Savior to rescue us, to grab a hold of our lives. Like the boys in Thailand needed a Savior. Like the men in Chile needed a Savior. Like the man on that dock that was burst to pieces in BC needed someone to rescue him. We needed someone to step into our lives. We needed someone to show up to save. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He showed up to save us. When the angels had left them and they'd gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. I mean, this is glorious good news. And when God wants to announce that his son is coming, when God wants to say that the Messiah shows up, he brings in an angel and brings in a multitude of angels, and to declare to the common folk, to declare to the regular people, to declare to the people who feel like they've done too much to ever be in God's favor, that God is doing something new and he's showing up to tell you about it. So the shepherds go, they run off to Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph, verse 16, and the baby is lying in a manger. And when they see him, they spread the news concerning what they had been told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. The angel showed up, and just as they had been told, everything was. And so they declared to everyone what they had seen. What had they seen? God's salvation. The Savior. That's what we need. I can't deal with other people's sin. I can't even deal with my own sin. I remember years ago, I studied Dianetics for fun when I was a Bible college student, and then read it years later, L. Ron Hubbard, and it's the Church of Scientology, John Travolta and Tom Cruise, and it's whacked right out. And sorry, it's true. And I read through a bunch of their stuff, and I was down one day at the Church of Scientology, and I was young, and I was debating with them, and then it happened the second time I was debating with them, and then Peter Mahaffey and I said, you know, he interned with us like a decade ago, and Peter and I actually went to the Church of Scientology. It was late one night. We were in New York City, and everything was closing down, and I was still wired from being in New York, and the Church of Scientology was open, and I said to Peter, do you want to go in? He's like, oh, man, this would be fun, and I said, so Peter and I are weird people, and we think that would be fun, right? And I said, you know anything about Scientology? He said, no, but I know a lot about Jesus. I said, fine, and I said, I know a lot about Scientology. So we went in, we're sitting down, we're talking, and if you know anything about Scientology, like, you buy to get better, right? And so they take you through kind of a test of I don't remember what it was now, 400 questions or so, and then they graph your personality and chart and your disposition, all that stuff, and the whole end game is become clear. I'll stop. I know way too much about this. And so I'm in there engaging conversation with two or three of the people, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and you pay money and go through courses. It's all kind of self-help stuff and blah, 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 blah. And we're talking about Jesus and back and forth, and finally at one point, in a moment of exasperation, I look at the one guy who's the head of the, and I said, so does it work? That's what I want to know right now. Does it work? Now, we've been there arguing for like a good 75 minutes, right? Back and forth. I said, does it work? And he's just quiet. And I said, it's a simple question. Does it work, yes or no? And he said, it doesn't seem to. And I said, I'll tell you something. Jesus does. And he longs to save us. Well, then there was some more conversation. I would love to say that the story ended with all three of them repenting and they're baptized and now they're ministers in New York. That didn't happen, right? But in that moment, he was just willing to admit it doesn't work. Because I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. I can't rescue myself. Oh God, who will rescue me from this wretched body of death? I need a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He's come to save. Now, really quickly, some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, not me. Dwayne, I mean, he might be able to save you. I mean, you grew up in a Christian home, but not me. Dwayne, if you only knew the extent of my mess, if you only knew the extent of my sin, if you only knew, God needs to equally rescue us all. Whether you're someone who's been raised in a Christian home where from a young age you've been taught the tenets of the faith and you've grown up in that having walked with Christ because he grabbed a hold of your life at a young age, whether as a teenager God has grabbed a hold of your life and showed you the mess that you found yourself in that you never thought you'd find yourself in, whether you're an older person, your 30s or 40s or older, and you find yourself in this place where you realize and recognize that God needs to save you. I mean, I recently read a story of a friend of mine where their church just baptized a 92-year-old lady who last year found that she needed a Savior, and God grabbed a hold of her heart and soul, and she said in her baptismal testimony that she's wasting no time in her last years to tell everyone what God has done for her. Because for her whole life, she thought she could make her way to God. And at 92, she found out that God made his way to her. And she says it's changed everything. He is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And I'll tell you this, he specializes in rescuing. Is that not great news? Any time today, any one of us can go to him and say, I need you to rescue me. This mess I found myself in, this sin that I've created, this mess that I've discovered, I need you to rescue me. And God gloriously always has the same answer. He doesn't tell you you're too far gone. He doesn't tell you he doesn't want anything to do with you. He doesn't push you aside. God gloriously embraces you with rescue and lets you know that you are now his child. We believe. We repent. We come to him and say, this mess I've made, God, I'm sorry. And then we walk with him. And I tell you, you'll find there's no better way to live. No better way to live. The angel says, Jamie, you guys can come up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. You know, some of us are afraid right now. We're terrified because we somehow think that if our lives are really given over to God, he's going to mess them up. If our lives are really sold out to him, if we really gave him this, maybe we're a Christian, but we still have this part of our life we're holding on to. If we really, really gave up that part of our life, God's going to mess up our life. Can I tell you this? If you've been a part of my church, our church, you've heard me say this so many times, right? Any God who would come down and cloak his deity with humanity, confine himself to a woman's womb, be born helpless, and at the end of his life, having never sinned, having never done anything wrong, would have the sin of all of humanity put on him so that he could save us. Any God who would go to that extent and defeat death and sin and Satan on the cross, any God who would do that will never, ever, ever, ever wreck your life. He will never mess it up. He will only give you life in abundance. That is what he'll do. You don't need to be afraid of him. It is good news of great joy. And it's for all the people, including you. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Amen. God bless you this Christmas.